This is a sermon given on March 24th, 1974, entitled Love's Offering. Our Bible reading this morning is from St. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let not your heart be troubled. This is a tremendous thing. The world, and so many of us today, have a deep sense of trouble within ourselves. Why is this? It is because we do not have self-confidence. We really don't, you know. We have this outer personality, this one which is truly a mask, and we wear that mask all the time. And the reason we do it is to cover up our fears. In everything that we worry about, is it not fear that takes hold and makes us uncomfortable? It makes us lack in self-confidence. Self-confidence, or lack of it, rather, I should say, expresses itself in many, many ways. Many times you don't feel your appearance is just as it should be, so you are self-conscious for fear of what the other fellow will think. Many times you don't want to express the gifts that are given to you, because you are afraid that you will not be successful, that people might jeer at you or speak of your failure. You know, if you start to think about the whole line of things that the ego, the human ego, is afraid of, they are absolutely monumental. You're living with them every moment of your life. Every moment of your life. There's a story told once about one of the great golf players. And he'd been top man all through the game. And he was a certain cinch to win. All of a sudden, as he came up to one particular hole, he heard the whir of a movie camera. Immediately, he was on stage. And he muffed his play. And he was conscious of that movie being on him, that machine being on him every moment. And there he was. He lost his game. He lost his game because of self-consciousness. I know what self-consciousness is because in the beginning, my master said to me one day when I was with him, I'll make you a minister. I had never been trained to be a minister. I had very little formal schooling. And I thought, dear Lord, what are you doing to me? I can't be a minister. And I said this to him. I said, Master, I'm not qualified to be a minister. I said, I haven't been down here with you to get your special training. I haven't any particular amount of education. And I said, I just simply cannot do it. And he looked at me very sweetly, and he said, I look into the heart, and if I see that the heart is pure, I make that one a minister. Well, I came back to Seattle, and I can tell you that when it was one of the most terrible experiences of my life. So I started to speak about him, about all of the wonder and the glory that I had seen in this man of God. Because in truth, he had all of the qualities of the Christ, from the standpoint that he had saved my life, not once, but many times. I had seen him perform absolute miracles. I had listened to him time after time while words of wisdom poured forth from his mouth, from this eternal fountainhead within himself. And I saw in this man no one but God. And so I stood up and I talked about him. And I talked on and on, and all of a sudden, there wasn't any more. The well was dry. And I stood there. Nothing would come forth. And I didn't know what to do. So I thought to myself, well, all I can do is to say to him, well, that's all, folks, there isn't any more. And then somehow, from some fountain within myself, I got another idea. And I was able to go forth and speak the rest of the time that was required of me. And that was my first introduction. And then each Sunday, each Thursday night, because we were having our meeting nights then, it was the same thing. I stood up there and I wrestled with it. And I was self-conscious because I was totally and absolutely inadequate. I know all about this little ego and this self-consciousness, believe me, because I have lived through it. And so gradually, I had to learn through the trial and error method that I had to turn over everything to God within myself if I was going to be able to accomplish the task that was set before me. Well, I finally managed to get a little bit comfortable with that. And then one time I went down to a convocation in Los Angeles and I stood before 1,000 people at Master's request and gave a poem that I had written for him and brought down to him that time. When he asked me to do that, I was filled with fear and trembling. Yet he had done so many wonderful things for me that I felt that certainly I owed him this, and many of the time that I had felt within myself that I wished that I could have the opportunity to tell what this Master's influence had been in my own life. How he had reached out and touched me and changed everything that had been in the way of doubt and fear and all of the things that the Orthodox faith had engendered in me. And he had put God inside of me where he belonged and all around me, equally present everywhere. He took away this terrible fear of hell, fire, purgatory, and brimstone. And he made me know that I was wrapped up in the warm blanket of God's infinite consciousness, power, and presence. Now that is something when you can do that for an individual human being. This is the works that can be done by any true soul, any real minister of God. And we are all his ministers if we would only feel ourselves to be so. You must be a witness for God through Christ. Now we have all of these movements going around and everything is a witness for Jesus, for Christ. But they don't know of the inner meaning because Jesus means the Savior. And that Savior is within yourself every single moment of your life. And when he comes to the point where he is going to be crucified, he knows that this Savior, which is the spiritual representative for the Son of Man or the human ego, must disappear. He knows that this is true, and he's telling his disciples in this chapter that his Father's house has many mansions, and he goes to prepare a place for them. He knows that after the crucifixion, he must go to a high state of consciousness, and these planes of consciousness are within ourselves, right within our own brain structure, within our own being. We must know that the living Christ dwells within us, that he is not someone who lived in one body just somebody who lived in one body 2,000 years ago, but he is that infinite Christ who dwells in the heart, in the mind, in the soul of every single man. Now it depends after you have gone through what is required of you in the spiritual sense. This crucifixion, so to speak, this doing away or transforming of the human ego as to how high your consciousness is going to climb. Because the crucifixion in itself is not the end. Because then he descended into hell, you will remember. And then he was resurrected. And then he ascended into heaven. And it is this ascension that I'm talking about. Because in order to ascend into the heaven of your own being, there are still far more planes of consciousness to go through. We take this human mind for granted. But believe me, you must totally do away with the humanness within yourself. If the divine is to be born, there is no question of a doubt about it. The only way you can get rid of your insecurities is to fix your full attention upon God within yourself, this infinite, ever-loving presence that is within you. God is life, and life is God. And each and every one of us who are on earth here are the expressions of God the Father, even as Jesus said to the disciple here when he said, "He who hath seen me has seen the Father. He who hath seen you has seen the Father." Because this Spirit has taken on this garment of flesh, and he dwells in the midst of it. This is the temple, as Jesus said, of the living God, of every single one of us. And until we can do away with this self-consciousness, this little self, and get the self-consciousness with a capital S, that God self within us, we will continue to be absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. Because we are subject to the forces of good and evil. The forces of duality. Everything works in opposite directions. One minute we're ecstatic with joy that someone has given us something, or somebody is going to do something for us, or somebody loves us, we're going to take a trip someplace, and the next minute we're terribly disappointed because something has prevented us from getting something, having someone love us, or going someplace. This is the way of human life. And in order to find your peace and your comfort, you have to go within yourself and tune in with this presence within you and ask for its guidance, for its direction. Every moment of your life. You know, we speak much about love offerings, for instance, and we are prone to think that this means that we are constantly giving out of our pockets, and this is good and it is right, because it says that we should give the first one-tenth of all that we earn for God's work. We should also give the first fruits of our labors to him in every direction within ourselves. But I was thinking this morning that we could put this in another way. We could say love's offering instead of love offering. And how wonderful that would be, because many times we give love offerings, but it isn't given with love, and it isn't given from the heart. It isn't the proper work. It isn't really the work of God nor of the Christ. But if you are in love, there's a vast difference between loving somebody and being in love with somebody, because you love many people. You love your friends, many times you love your acquaintances, you certainly love your family, you love your sweetheart, your father, your mother, your husband, your wife. But to be in love with somebody is a special sort of thing that permeates your whole being. I remember one time reading a rather funny definition of the word love. It was written in a magazine, and it said, "Love is a ticklish sensation around the heart which you can't scratch." Well, you don't want to scratch it. But it is a pouring forth. It takes hold of you. To be in love means to be taken hold of, to be absorbed, body, mind, soul, your emotions, everything. And when you are so totally really in love, not a thing of the emotions, but really in love, your love pours forth. And then you give to the beloved. From that great expression of love within yourself, thinking nothing of yourself, not what I must keep for myself, not what I'm going to get in return, but what can I do to make my beloved more comfortable, more happy, more joyful? This is true love. The rest of it is self-love. The rest of it is self-love. And so from love's offering comes this greater love. And this is the type of love that we should give to God. We shouldn't give him the residue thereof. When we abused all of the things of the senses, and there's nothing but ashes left, when our bodies are ill, when our minds are satiated, our emotions are satiated from having indulged too much in the things that we shouldn't have, of disobeying all of the Ten Commandments of God and sometimes more. This is not a pure offering to God. It is said that when we are young, we should start to build, to mold our characters so that we realize and our oneness with God before the winter comes or before the later days in our existence. And if you will look at the faces of older people, you will find the history of their lives in their faces. You know, you can look at almost anyone and you can see, if that is if you have eyes to see, if they are on the God path or not. Some people come before you and you have the feeling of darkness. And you see them as though there was a shadow over their face. And you feel this darkness around them all the way through. And with the expression that comes from them in thought, word, and deed, it really bears out what you feel about them. And there are other people whose faces are so filled with light, who are so filled with love, that they have this special glow in the face, in the eyes. Because the eyes are the windows of the soul. And you are building today that which you will look like tomorrow. You know, there are many of the young people who don't think about their tomorrows at all. They express their feeling of insecurity by doing the in thing, by indulging in drugs, by drinking, by indulging in sex, and all of the rest of these things that are so popular today, because if they don't go along with the crowd, they're out. And so again, they don't feel competent. They don't feel competent. They're an outsider. So they go in and they destroy themselves in order that they may feel that they belong. And do they ever belong? Not in that sense of the word, ever. Never, ever, ever do they belong. Because all they're doing is paving a swift road to you know where. We must think of what we do with our lives every single moment, every single moment. Jesus has said so many things here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now what did he mean when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Nobody goes to the Father except through me. He wasn't speaking of himself as an individual human being. He was speaking of the fact that he had attained the realization of his oneness with God. And he was speaking from that great I am consciousness of God within himself. But because God is beyond duality, even though he contains it within himself, you have to go by way of the Christ consciousness, the Son, which is his first expression of himself and which is present in every atom of space. And that light is truly the light of the world, because as God put forth his vibration, his power, his intelligence for himself, he created the word, and that holy word is Om, which we call Amen. And that word vibrates all over the universe. And as you tune in and listen to that word, you are truly listening to the word of God. That was his first and only begotten Son. And then, in order that he might manifest himself, in order that he might express himself fully, he clothed that word with many garments. Many of them are inanimate objects. Many of them are in the different kingdoms, the different levels, as we see them around us in the earth. But to man alone, he gave this great gift of conscious knowledge, of conscious expression, so that that man alone, above all others on earth, could realize his oneness with him. In other words, Jesus, as Jesus said, know ye not that ye are God, because God took the form of man. And so he is a man, he is a person, but he is beyond that. And so in the beginning stages, we walk in darkness. We see as through a glass darkly. But then later, as our consciousness opens up to the Spirit, we begin to see the light. We begin to have certain experiences. We begin to get self-confidence with a capital S, because we see that by concentrating on this tremendous power within ourselves, this wonder child, this infinite presence, that if we will direct it to work constructively for us and leave everything in its hands, that it will do a tremendous job, that it will walk before us, lighting our way. It will bring into manifestation everything that we need, everything that we want, and we will have peace and happiness and abundance beyond our father's dream. But in the beginning, there is a price to be paid, and that price is to be paid in the human sense, because it truly is the human in us which must suffer in order that the divine may be born. And when we cry out with our suffering, we should be rejoicing instead, because the work of God is being done. We are being purified. We are being filled with His light. All the things that are not of God, of the Spirit, are being taken away from us through that suffering, because it is the purifying process through which every man must go through. What is it that you have to go through? What is it that you have to give up in the human sense that can any way compensate for the tremendous spiritual bliss and peace and joy that you have when you are in that high state of bliss? Last Wednesday night, we had a tremendous evening in God. I'm sure that all of you felt as I did. I was absolutely intoxicated with the wine of the Spirit. I could scarcely operate afterwards. And this feeling stayed with me. It was the feeling of the most tremendous bliss, the knowledge indeed that God was within me and that He was permeating every part of my being. That is what we want to cultivate every moment, not just for an hour on Sundays, not just for one evening a week, but every moment of our lives. Let us turn our lives over to Him who dwells within us, and let Him guide and direct us in everything that we do. Let us learn to listen to that still, small voice within that comes spasmodically in the beginning, and gradually as our faith grows, it will get stronger and stronger and stronger. So the first ingredient for faith, or for self-confidence, is faith. Now, faith in yourself is one thing, but if yourself is all in a turmoil, how can you have confidence or faith in this little self that is constantly upsetting you and being upset? And who is it upsetting, huh? You have to think about these things. You cannot have faith in that which is causing your discomfort. You must have faith in a power that is greater than yourself, something to which you can reach out for and look up to if you're really going to accomplish the work. You must do this. And when you do, like we practiced the other night, of opening your eyes and fixing your attention at a point directly opposite you, and then seeing that point, close your eyes and focus it at the very center of your being, knowing that that upon which you focus it is God Himself within you, and feel His presence. And when you do this, it is so comforting, and it takes just that much time to take your consciousness from this outer dual world and put it inside of yourself on God the Father who dwells within you. The time comes, you see, when you must go beyond the Son into the house or the mansion of the Father, and depending on the effort that you put into it will depend on what you get out of it. You cannot go through life without doing your part every inch of the way and expect that your life is going to turn into something wonderful and beautiful and that everything is going to be showered upon you, because it doesn't work that way. You have to work. Faith without works is dead. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. And if you are the kind of a farmer that doesn't believe in going out into the field and sowing the good seeds so that you may have an abundant and wonderful crop, then certainly you aren't going to have that crop. You are not going to. I can't stress too strongly the fact that everything depends upon God in you. Now, God is the master of your being, but you have let this little self replace Him. And you think of yourself as being separate from Him, as being the doer, and in truth you are not. God is the sole doer in this whole universe, because this is all His creation, every bit of us. Nothing of it belongs to us individually, and yet when we have the conscious knowledge of our oneness with Him, everything, He says, all of the kingdom of heaven and of earth are under our jurisdiction, and they are this. You get rid of your idea of possession. This is when you get rid of your idea of attachment, and you know that everything that is here belongs to the Father, but that everything that the Father hath is also yours. Also, he tells here that if you will believe on Him, the Savior within yourself, the works that He does, you will be able to do also, and even greater works than these that He does, you will be able to do. Now, we have been told down through history of the greatness of the holy man. There have been many holy men who have worked miracles. I myself am here because one of them was so God-realized that he could reach out his hand and touch me and heal me. Not once, but many times. My daughter also, when she'd been given up for dead, you might say. I have seen it happen many times. God has used this form to do this in many ways. And yet people have, because God has worked through this form in this way, it being completely and totally surrendered to him, have put the label on me as an angel of Satan. And this is not right for them to do. I do not acknowledge the power of Satan in such a way, because everything that is done to help man, to glorify God, that credit should be given to God alone and no one else. No one else. This constant idea of sin, of Satan, is the greatest one thing toward building a lack of self-confidence there is. We need to build confidence in God within ourselves. And if we, in truth, will turn ourselves and everything we possess over to Him and just stand still and let Him do the work, He will walk before us, lighting our way. And we can follow after. And we can reap the harvest. But that one act is required of us. Everything has to be given up for God, because nothing exists without Him. And the truth of the whole matter is that it hinges on just one sentence: I am separated from God. Just that one idea, that has to be given up. And you have to know in truth that you and your Father are one, that your Father's house has many mansions, and wherever your destiny is, He will take you to that mansion within His kingdom, and He will set you up as the master of that particular mansion, and you will rule over it, and not you, but this great I am consciousness within yourself, and it will be wonderful. I remember reading a story years ago about Satchasaya Baba, and some of his devotees had been with him for quite some time, as it does unexpectedly in India. All of a sudden, as they went to leave, the skies opened and the ocean poured forth. And the rain and the thunder and the lightning came forth in such great torrents that it was impossible for them to go home. And this great man of God, Satchasaya Baba, went out and he shook his fist at the heavens and he said, "Stop that! Stop it this minute! My children have to go home." And strangely enough, it stopped. And they got into the carriage and they went home and it started again. Now, this has happened many times. You all know the story of the loaves and the fishes. But Swami Ramdas, with whom I spent a year in India, also seemed to have the same power of God, because, you see, he had faith the same way that Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and even greater works than these that I do shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, we all take that to mean that he's going to leave the body and he's going into his Father. But that isn't the fact. You go to your Father in your consciousness, knowing that he will do the work. So somebody gave Ramdas a bag of rock candy on one of his journeys. And he was going from village to village, and people turned out by the hundreds or the thousands, depending on the size of the place. And he was surrounded by the people. And so as he got off the train in this one place, he held this small bag of rock candy in his hand. And so he decided he would pass it around. So he gave it to somebody and told them to pass it on. And they kept passing and passing and passing the bag of rock candy. And everybody there had a piece of rock candy, and it was returned to him with as much in it in the end as it was when he started out with it. Now, how do you account for those things? It is fantastic, isn't it? It's a miracle. And yet, it is purely man's oneness with God, operating according to the law of God, in full faith, full knowledge, that it is your Father who doeth the works, not anyone else. You don't give man credit individually. You give God in man credit. And that makes all the difference in the world. I could go on reciting to you miracle after miracle that I have seen in my own life. For instance, one of the devotees was with me when I traveled to Montreal World Fair in 1967, I think it was. And she was very devoted, and she would immediately do anything I asked her to. So it had been raining, and there were mud puddles here and there around the outside grounds of the fair. And all of a sudden, I told her to fix a rain cap that she was wearing on her head, and she had a seersucker jacket on her arm, and she immediately put her hands up to her head to obey my instruction, and the seersucker jacket dropped right in the mud puddle. Well, she picked it up, and there wasn't a speck of mud on it. There wasn't a speck of water on it. It was just as it was when it dropped from her arm. And that same trip going there, we were in a plane, and there were no double seats available. All of a sudden, a man got up and said, "Would you like my seat?" We were able to sit together. And as we started out, a tremendous storm brewed, and there was thunder and lightning all around us, on this side and on that side, but not in front of us nor behind us. There wasn't any water on the wings of the plane. This is the truth. Others saw it too. And so we went through this storm like that. Now, how do you account for these things? It is through the total faith of someone that God's protection is there, that they will be comforted, they will be taken care of, and that His power will work to His eternal glory. It is up to you what you do with your life. Nobody can climb inside of you and live your life for you. You have to do it yourself. The spiritual teacher can guide you, can direct you, can scold you, can love you, can teach you, can do everything for you, but that one thing they cannot get inside of you and do it for you. You can attend all the lectures in the world. You can read many religious books. You can speak about God. But that isn't going to take you there, because you have to make the effort to go within the stillness of your own soul and meditate upon Him in that silent temple and go beyond duality into the ocean of His oneness. Then when you come out, you are a fully realized soul, fully enlightened, and all that the Father hath is yours. Why? Because you have paid the price. And until you are willing to pay that final price, it will never happen. Believe me, it will never happen. Why should we deprive ourselves of this great glory? Why should we? Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. So ask all things in the name of God, and believe me. Your whole lives will change, never to be the same again. They will be wonderful. They will be glorious. They will be fulfilled. They will be peaceful. They will be filled with love, with power, with beauty, with all of the adjectives that you can think of in God's name. Now let us pray to Him. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence,
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being,
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet
and surrender myself to Thee.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection
surging in every cell of my body.
surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Oh.